Good evening, saints. It's so good to see all of you, and it's wonderful to be together. And it brings great joy to my heart when we gather in the name of Jesus in his house to worship him and learn from him. And so tonight we are going to be talking about building with courage and unity. Building with courage and unity. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you had a responsibility given to you that you felt like it was beyond you? Well, our God is good at calling his sons and daughters to things that require dependency. They require us to trust him through the process. And one of the things that God has called us to do is to build. And we're certainly called to first be built up in our most holy faith and in the knowledge of Christ. We're also called to build up the body of Christ and advance his kingdom. And that has a lot of detail because there's so much involved in building the body of Christ and the kingdom. And we know that God has chosen, although he can do it all alone, he doesn't need me. But the wonderful God that we serve, he has chosen to include us in the work. And it's a work that goes from generation to generation. Now, we are going back generations. We're going back to the time of the calling of Nehemiah to the work of building. And he was going to be building the walls. And there's a lot of wonderful principles for us as children of God, and we can carry over from the first chapter all the way through the rest of the book. And we're going to be studying the life of Nehemiah, and we're going to be gaining several things that will help us in our day. Although it may have looked different then, the work of God continues, and it's something that each one of us are called to. And as we're going to get to the text eventually, we so often look at the externals and we say, that's what I want to do. Often people will look at something that or someone like me, something that I'm doing, someone like me. In other words, not me, Dave Crespo, but someone teaching the Bible, a pastor. And they say, that's what I want to do. We look at the externals. We look at a worship leader. So, oh, I would love to be, that's what I want to do. You know, we look at the bathroom and say, I want to clean that. Why are you laughing? Yeah, you get the joke. Most people don't want to do things that don't put them in the limelight, don't put them where they feel that they're getting no attention. And that's just a human thing. All of us have that in us, some more than others, but we struggle with that. But to some and many, that's what's important. But to God, there are things that are way more important. And what we want to look at tonight is four things that every Christian should strive. If you're going to strive, there's nothing wrong with striving if it's for the glory of God and for the advancing of his kingdom. And so if you're going to strive, these are four things to strive for. We're going to see these four things in Nehemiah's life. These things are more important than the externals. And when we work on the internals, we work on allowing the Holy Spirit to shape in our mind, our thinking by His Word, and our hearts by His Word, and our behavior by His Word. When we focus on those things, God can bring out wonderful things from our lives. And when we're discipled by Jesus, because He's still discipling His disciples, when we're discipled by Jesus, then when we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Him, ambition and wanting to be somebody is not that important anymore. And so the four things are, number one, compassion. Compassion. Number two, courage. Courage. Number three, contemplation. Contemplation. And number four, collaboration. Collaboration. You know, compassion is something that's very, very powerful. And yet, how many of you have ever been identified as compassionate? Now, perhaps you have been, but usually when people identify us, they might say, oh, he's so funny. Or, oh, he's so ugly. Hopefully they don't say that. Oh, he's so excited about the Lord. Or, oh, he's so passionate. He's so, or she's so giving. And but very few times you ever hear he's so, or she's so compassionate. And yet our Lord was very, very compassionate. And there's times in the scriptures where it says, and he was moved with compassion. And compassion is something that it just, when it's true compassion, it can't help but want to get involved in doing something. And Nehemiah was a man of compassion. And we'll see that in verses, when we get to chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 primarily. And then also, Nehemiah was a man of courage. And you have to, as a worker in God's kingdom, you have to not only have compassion for others, and really compassion for the work of God. You have to have a heart for the work of God. When you see that there's need, and you're moved with compassion because it's for the Lord. But you also have to have courage, because there's challenges. There are things that will challenge your faith and make you want to quit. And you got to be able to hold your ground. You have to be able to persevere and endure. There's persecution. And so you need the courage to stay the course and not quit. And then there's the contemplation, and courage we'll see in verses 2 through 10 of chapter 2, and contemplation we'll see how Nehemiah, not only was he a man of courage, but he was a man of contemplation. You see that in chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Before he got other people involved, he actually thought. He gave time to just evaluating the situation, contemplating most likely what's the best course of action, thinking things through. You know how many ministries and people who minister, they don't give ministry much thought. They just move without even thinking, without even praying, preparing. That's not good. We'll talk more about these things as we get into the chapters. And then collaboration, because you and I know that The work of ministry is never a solo thing. Even our Lord, who could have done it all solo, he collaborated with others. He brought people in and gave them opportunities to serve and to work. He worked together with other people. And God's called us to work together. There's no man is an island, and not in the kingdom of God. It shouldn't be that way. So with that as an introduction, let's pray. And then just to get back into Nehemiah, I'm not going to talk too much about the details of chapter 1 because we covered that 3 weeks ago. If you're interested, you can go back and listen online. And for that reason, we will just read the chapter and then we'll start getting into these points when we start reading chapter 2 and 3. Are you with me?
Yes.
Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace and for this time that we could spend together studying your word. It's so exciting. You're so awesome. Thank you for teaching us, for feeding us. Thank you for stimulating our thinking and putting things in our minds that on our own we perhaps would have never even thought about. Things that can help us right now, today, with things that we're facing. You're so good, God, to teach us about you and about history, but also to equip us for the day-to-day and the work that you've called each one of us to. Whether it's an official title in your church or it's serving in some capacity in your house or in our homes or in the workplace, every one of us, you've called us to serve you. And so we thank you, God, for the equipping. I pray we would just be so ministered to as we go through these chapters. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah prays for his people. Verse 1. The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with me from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you. and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Now about 4 months have passed between chapters 1 and chapters 2. Nehemiah, he is giving a personal testimony. You heard him say, I. And Nehemiah, he was, as you could see already in chapter 1, a man that expressed great compassion for the things of God. His heart, when he heard the report, he was moved with compassion, no doubt, moved to weep, and he was moved to action. He prayed, God, grant mercy. Grant me mercy with this man. Talking about King Artaxerxes, who we're going to be introduced to now in chapter 2. Now, 4 months went by. It's significant because here there was a great thing that Nehemiah had a burden for. And the first thing Nehemiah does is pray. He prayed. He didn't jump. He didn't just go. He prayed and he waited on the Lord. And he built up courage. And you know, I think that's a good lesson. Some of us, we get an idea and we just run with it. Have you ever met people that run with an idea and they tell you all the things they're going to do for God? They just got inspired at something and they tell you everything they're going to do for God. And then 6 months later, they ain't doing nothing. A year later, they ain't doing nothing. 20 years later, they aren't doing nothing. Then you go to the hospital to visit them and they're about to die. I said, are you still to have those dreams of doing? It's too late now. Maybe you could do it. Of course, I'm being silly. But here, he didn't pray with the intent to not do anything. He prayed, but he waited on the Lord. But he, those prayers, they turned into action. Now he says, God, grant me grace. And he says, because I was the cupbearer. And so 4 months later, after praying, he gets enough courage and says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Nehemiah was a Jewish man. Nehemiah was Living in Persia or living under the Persian Empire at this time, the Babylonians were the ones who came and they took the people of Judah into exile. And now many, many decades had passed, and Nehemiah never was in Jerusalem. He was born in exile. He had no idea what it was like to be in Jerusalem and what was going on. That's why he asked, what's going on, so he can get an idea. And Nehemiah did not have to go. Nehemiah could have said, you know what, I got a pretty nice position here in the king's court, and I'm the cupbearer, and I'm treated very well here. You know, they're suffering over there. What's that have to do with me? I'm born here, raised here. I got a good gig. Yeah, my job could be fatal, but, you know, my chances look pretty good. But he was a cupbearer, and what he would do is he would make sure, because kings were often poisoned at that time, and so he would make sure that the wine or whatever the king was drinking wasn't poisoned. And if it was poisoned, then he would be the one who would take the poison, and depending on what it was, generally it was to kill. That would be the end of his life. But as a result of having that position, he had direct access to the king. Do you think that was coincidental? I don't think so. And so, he had been praying for months for the opportune time. And now it was. It tells us he went to the king and gave him his wine. But then it tells us in verse 1, now I had never been sad in his presence before. And that could be a problem. Actually, that would be a problem. Generally speaking, that would be a problem. Nehemiah carried this burden for 4 months praying. And he was so saddened because he was a man of compassion. He was moved by what was going on in his homeland and what was not going on. The land was prey. It was open to other surrounding people that could have destroyed those that were living there that had gone back from being in exile. And they were open prey because the walls were torn down. So they were very, very vulnerable. And all this time he was sad. It wasn't something that just left him. He didn't just feel bad when he first heard it, but it's something that stuck with him, and it was just hard for him. That burden was hard for him to just, you know, push it by the wayside. And to go in front of the king sad, that could cost your life, because in that culture, that was a very disrespectful. It was understood and interpreted as very disrespectful for a servant to go in the king's presence sad. And not only was it disrespectful, it could also be viewed as a lack of loyalty. And so this could have went really bad for Nehemiah. But remember what Nehemiah prayed. God, grant me mercy in the sight of this man. Don't you love how God answers prayers? Look at how he answers the prayers. He says, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad? Since you're not sick. This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Now it tells us here, this is his own personal testimony. So I became dreadfully afraid. And Nehemiah says this to us because Nehemiah, he knew it could have cost him his life. And so he was afraid. But notice how compassion will cause you to be courageous when it's for the Lord, when it's to do things for God's glory. Somehow God will make his sons and daughters, even in the most scariest or dreadful situations, he will make them courageous. Remember what the scriptures tell us, that the righteous are as what? Bold as lions. And God has a way of infusing faith in souls that trust him and want to make a difference for his kingdom. And he'll give them the ability to overcome their own fears. And so here, he was dealing with fear, but he kept moving forward in faith. I think it talks about that, something very similar in the book of Hebrews about Moses. Moses tread, he moved forward in fear. And sometimes God puts us in situations where we're afraid, but we must move forward. And he equips us with the courage to keep moving forward, even though we're afraid. But notice this as a side note. Notice the communication that goes between Nehemiah and the king. Nehemiah shows us some good communication skills. First, he's very, very honest. And courage will make you honest when it's coming from the platform of compassion for God's purposes. But he says, to the king, verse 3, may the king live forever. He's showing his humility and respect. And then he becomes so honest and he opens up to the king and he says, why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie waste and its gates are burned with fire? I guarantee that the way that Nehemiah communicated to the king, because he had a heart of compassion and he took the courage, he had courage and he took the steps to talk to the king, I'm sure all of that inner stuff that God had developed in Nehemiah, because Nehemiah was seeking the Lord, that moved the king. Have you ever been moved by somebody else's heart? It doesn't happen often, but when it happens, you don't forget it. And the king was moved by Nehemiah's heart of compassion and courage. And he responds, in verse 4 it says, the king said to me, what do you request? It's like the king opened up. See, Nehemiah was honest and opened up, and then the king, in response, opened up to Nehemiah because he saw the genuineness of Nehemiah's heart. And that's another thing, that when you're walking in the Spirit and when you're walking for the purposes of God, God makes you genuine. And we're called to be true, to be honest, to be loyal, to be genuine. And so, I prayed to the God of heaven. Isn't that funny? In the communication, he's communicating with God right in the midst of the communication. He's praying to God. He's like, all right, the king just asked me, God, what do I request? God, I need your help in this. And so he prays to the Lord. And then I said to the king, and then he responds. Now, I said as a side note, man, communication, that is such a tough thing, to communicate effectively. How many of you guys have gotten into arguments with somebody just because of the way you were communicated to? Right? Just and you think to yourself, wow, why do they communicate like that? You know who's good for communicating in ways that can cause tensions to rise? Husbands and wives. Some husbands and wives, the way they communicate with each other, it might be honest, but it could be brutally honest. There's not that respect sometimes. There's not that careful with your words. You know, Nehemiah shows a lot of respect. And I'll tell you, doesn't Paul say at the end of Ephesians chapter 5 that husbands, love your wife, and wife, see that you respect your husband? You know, love and respect, those two things. I find it fascinating that everything that he says there in those verses, it gets all funneled down to just two things, love and respect. If you love and respect each other, there's nothing you can't overcome. And communication is so important to have in it love and respect. You know, what's a way of showing that you love somebody? It doesn't have to be your spouse. It could be somebody at work. It could be, you know, one of the ways that you show that you love or that you can communicate well or that you respect or you can grow in your communication by doing what Nehemiah and the king do. You know what they do? They listen, and then when the person's done, the other person says, well, how can I help you? You know what we do? We talk and we interrupt each other and we get frustrated, and then can I finish? And then we interrupt each other, and we're both interrupting each other, but we're blaming each other for interrupting each other. Did that ever happen to you? Amen. Yeah, see? Truth. Truth. And never. So here's the honest and here's the not so honest side of the congregation. Never. I know you're joking. Like, never. Like, yeah, of course it happens. And so it's so important to just simple things when it comes to communication. Listen. Don't cut each other off when you're talking. And it takes two people to communicate well. Be respectful. Be loving. You know, a lot of times I got to ask myself, man, I tell you, if I did everything I felt like doing, then I'd be divorced. There'd be no way any woman would want to be with me. If I said what I thought. So a lot of times when I say things that you might be like, whoa, some of you might be, whoa, think I've reeled it back like 90%. I'm trying to get to 100. But the whole point of it is it's so important to respect each other when we communicate, and even something as simple as just listening, answering questions, and keep the conversation productive so that it's a win-win for everyone communicating. It was a win-win, especially for Nehemiah. And so he prays, and after he prays, he felt confident enough to say this, here's this list. Courageous. Verse 5, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it. That's the big idea. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Okay, now we got that out of the way. So now let's get into the details. So here comes all of the asking. And it required, even though I mentioned different verses that are connected to these one word, like compassion, courage, now contemplation, it's all sprinkled out throughout these chapters as well. So I might reference the words here and there, but you got to think Nehemiah thought this through. He contemplated, he prayed, he thought through, what will I need if I go there? And it's so important in ministry as we are called. Nehemiah did his work. He ran his race. We're still in the race. And don't look at me and think, well, you're the one who's supposed to do all the work. Ha. No, I just have a small role in something so massive, way beyond me. And I can't do everything. God hasn't called me to do everything. All of us are called to do something for the glory of God. And so, here he, Nehemiah, he thought things through. And I was going to say how so often folks just don't think things through. And a lot of poor ministry gets done because people don't think things through. I hate to say this, and I don't know, I'm not thinking of anyone, but I wonder how many people on Saturday night that might be teaching our little lambs think, oh, I need to go through the curriculum. I'll do it tomorrow morning. And then they wake up late. Oh, you know, I didn't have enough time. And then they call Tony or text Tony, like, you know, Tony's got nothing to do. And they text him, can you print this out and print that out and print this out? And then poor Tony, he's got like 900 people. Well, maybe not that many, but he's got me and other people and, you know, it's many other people. Hey, Tony. And then that sound booth, I don't know what happens. It's like, I don't want to say it's possessed because it's in church, but it seems like the... I don't know what happens, but every Sunday it's just crazy. And Tony, like he needs somebody on Sunday morning saying, hey, can you print this out for me? Now, if it applies to you, or maybe you're listening online, now you're feeling a little warmer. Contemplate, prepare, think things through. You and I might think, well, serving the kids is, that's not that. What? Jesus mentions to Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs. They're mentioned. They're important. They're important to God. Anyway, we can go on many things, but Nehemiah, he must have given a lot of thought to these things, and he rattles off a list now, and he says, furthermore, verse 7, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. You know, he's thought things through. He said, if I don't have letters from the king, then when I get out there, the governors, they're going to give me a hard time. They're saying, you can't do what you want to do. But if I have his approval, then there's nothing that they can say. So he thought that through. Then he says, in a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, the king asked, so what do you need? And so he tells him, I need to be released. I need some authority. And I need you to provide some things. And then he realizes that it's all being done really by divine providence, Jehovah Jireh. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Now, certainly all of that part there can fall under courage because, you know, he was going to have to deal with these enemies. And we'll get into it more when the time comes. But Nehemiah, he's got great compassion and he shows great courage. I mean, he's going to be going into unknown territory and he knows he's going to be dealing with a lot of different people and governors and enemies. And you know, he's like, God, I'm in. I don't care. I don't care about how it affects me. This, I know, is what you want. This is your work. And so I'm committed to it. And he shows great courage. Now, we talked about contemplation, but we're going to see how this is a man who doesn't just jump in head first. He feels a calling. He feels responsible. But he really thinks things through because he wants to do a job of excellence for the glory of God. These are great, great things that help us in our ministry. When we're building God's kingdom, and we want to do God's work with excellence, the best that we can. He says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Notice, this is not something that he came up with. It wasn't something that he thought, you know, I'd like to do this for God, but God wasn't in it. All this that Nehemiah is doing, it started with a burden. It started with compassion. He cried out to God. But it was God that was leading him. And it was God that put this desire in his heart. He was doing God's will. He wasn't doing his own thing. He was doing God's will. He was being led by God. And we'll see the fruit of it. And we see his leadership style and how he has many wonderful gifts and the way that he led and the outcome, it was all you could see influenced by God, and it brought God no doubt glory, and it was fruitful because God was in it. And so he arose, he didn't tell anyone. Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. In other words, he didn't go there with tons of people and cause a big scene. No, he went there quiet. Why? Because he wanted to see and assess what the situation was. And he wanted to contemplate, no doubt, and pray and think about what is the best way to approach this. And God, I need your help. I don't need influence. You're leading this. And I don't want a lot of influence. And I don't want to get distracted with drawing a lot of attention. I really want your direction. And then move forward from there. And verse 13 says, and I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass, because it was all rubble, and it was just all such a mess. And so I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. And then I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. And so this was a time of just collaboration and seeking the Lord, and or rather contemplation and seeking the Lord. And now we move into how he now starts to collaborate with the people. In verse 17, it says, then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach and an open target to the surrounding areas, the enemies. Of course, I'm including that part. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. And so they said, let us rise up and build. Isn't that great? You know, here at Nehemiah, he assessed everything. He starts to develop an idea of how to approach it. And now he presents this to the people. And the people are like, hey, yes, we're in. We're in. Let's do this. And let's do this together. You know, that's how you know it's a work of the Lord. A lot of times people are sent and others just went. And when people are sent by God, God will bring others to come alongside to help. You know, there's folks that say they feel called to be a pastor, and then there's no one that'll follow them. And it's like, well, if you ain't got anybody that's going to follow you, you're not called to be a pastor. Because a pastor with no sheep, a shepherd with no sheep, ain't a shepherd. You know, but God often, when he sends people, he doesn't just, generally, doesn't just use somebody by themselves. He'll bring others to come alongside. And then there's those that are sent, and then those that are just went. They just went, and usually nothing happens. There's been so many men in the years of ministry, and I think it's sad, too. I think sometimes it's our fault as pastors, because we sometimes teach messages of have faith, just trust God, just step out. And then some guys just do, going inspired by a message, but they're not called by God, and they go and I know of people that have moved out of state to plant a church and nothing ever happened. And they come back here and nothing still happened. And others gone to other towns hoping to start a church, and it just doesn't happen. Because some folks make it look easy, but it ain't easy. And I'm not one that makes it look easy. I'm boring, I'm monotone, and so I'm not. But there's others that really make it look like I want to do that. And never just went, be sent. Never just go if the Lord's not calling. Anyway, these folks here, They're ready to join in, and that's what happens when God raises up someone. He always causes others to come alongside of them. And you'll notice that not just the pastor, but if some of you, you feel called to start something here in the church, and the next thing you know, you got people that come alongside and they support and they help you in a new area of ministry. I've seen that happen over and over and over again. You think I micromanage everybody that's serving here? Nobody asked me if I do. But a lot of times people come and ask me, hey, what time do I do? I have no idea. I don't oversee that area of ministry. You got to talk to them. I have no idea. You know, they think I know everything. It's like, no, I don't need to know everything. You know, I need to know that the people who are managing things have a personal relationship with Jesus and are doing it. We all have the same vision for the glory of God and the building up of his church. And then, you know, when all the things line up, you know, I just let people run and manage their own ministries. And then if there's a problem and they need my help, I'll come in and help. Or if they cause a problem, then me and Tony and Lucho and Nick will get involved, you know. But I'm glad that that's very rare. But again, these folks, they were ready to work. Let's rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this, notice, good work. And whenever you're doing the work of the Lord, it's good work. And it's work. It's work. But it's good work. Why? Because it's got eternal value. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? And so I answered them and said to them, here's courageous Nehemiah, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. And don't you wish that was the end of it? And they just said, okay, we'll leave you alone. That's not how it works. And if any of you are going through it right now and you're facing some opposition or some challenges because of your commitment to the work of the Lord, and you're thinking that, you know, if it's the Lord, it's got to be easy. And if it's not the Lord, then I'm stepping down. I mean, if it's not easy, then I'm stepping down, because it can't be the Lord if it's hard. Well, I think that this might help you to realize that that kind of thinking is wrong. If it's the Lord, you can expect hardship. You can expect challenges. You can expect opposition in the work. It's a part of it. Best thing to do is just work through it. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, and those who desire to live godly will what? Suffer. Suffer persecution. Will suffer. It comes with it. Now, if they're the leaders that are causing the problems, the spiritual leaders, as we've seen many leaders fall, it's so sad, then, you know, you might want to think differently, and you might want to get out of environments where there's corrupt leaders that profess godliness, but they're corrupt. But in this kind of situation here, this opposition is coming from the outside. And so Nehemiah just lets them know right where he stands. He's not mincing words, and he tells them right up front, God himself will prosper us. And so now we continue into the third chapter. We continue with collaboration. When we think about all these different individuals working together, and it tells us, and it starts with the high priest, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, And next to them, Zechar, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hashanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Miramoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. I don't know. Your guess is as good as mine. I thought I was doing pretty good, and I had this, but foiled again. The son of made repairs. Next to them, Zodok, the son of Bana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles, notice, did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Moreover, Jehudiah, the son of Peshiah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uzziah, the son of one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, one of the perfumers, made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumph, made repairs in front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, made repairs. Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired other sections as well as the Tower of the Ovens. Now, I read 11 verses, and I want to encourage you to read the rest of the verses for time's sake. It's an exercise, but I want to just get to some points, and then I'll share some closing comments, and then we'll worship the Lord. Now, there was a great collaboration here, wouldn't you say? Look at all of these men that worked together. It was interesting because everyone, regardless of their profession, contributed to the work of the Lord. And it was the work of the Lord. As it tells us in verse 5, it says, next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Here, it was a physical work, rebuilding the walls. But as far as God was concerned, it was the Lord's work. And I've often said that the physical work that we do has eternal purposes, eternal value. So that's why next time, when you do look at the toilet in the bathroom here, and you're considering, I'm not going to clean that. and somebody said, hey, can you clean the bathrooms? And you're thinking, I'll mop the floors and I'll wipe the windows, but I ain't cleaning the toilet. I'm going to just flush it and leave it. That's gross. We even provide gloves, if you ask. We have them. Remember, even cleaning the toilet, if it's done with the right heart, it's the work of the Lord. Because this is a building that in and of itself, it's nothing, but it's set apart for God's purposes exclusively. And so anything we do, any physical work we do, it's for the Lord and it has eternal value. And we have to see it for that way. These guys were just building walls. Building walls. But it was the work of the Lord. And everyone, regardless of their profession, notice, the high priest is building the wall. And like I told somebody the other day, hey, if it's, I'm grateful. You know, the Lord planted this church and there was a time I did a lot of things, but God knew I couldn't do all the things that I was doing, so he brought other people to come and help, and even on staff, which is such a blessing. But if God calls for me to do something that I normally don't do, I will do it. Whether it's clean the toilet, yes, I will clean the toilet because it's for the Lord. It doesn't matter. And sometimes God does call me to do things that I used to do more of, but I don't do it as much because God's raised other people. And if it's called, and just like the high priest, it was called for him to build the wall. He didn't say, I'm not a high priest. I do spiritual work. I don't be doing that kind of manual labor. That's for you, man, or whatever. He is available to do whatever. And though he had a profession, he built the walls. Same thing, we look at verse 8. Next to him, Uzziah, the son of Harariah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. He was a goldsmith. And you could think of a guy, this was a godly man. This guy had a heart for God, but you could think of a guy, I'm not into building walls. I deal with gold. I deal with good stuff. I'm not going to go build walls. I got to protect my hands, you know. I got to polish the gold. He could have thought that way. But he didn't think that way. And even the perfumers. I mean, I wouldn't mind working around that guy. Because mostly everybody else probably stunk. But that guy, he had a supply of perfume where he probably smelled good. He was like the only guy that smelled halfway decent. My whole point in all of this, all kidding aside, is these guys, they had their own professions, but they were able to humble themselves to do what others might consider menial work. But it was for the Lord. It was for the Lord. And another thing we see here in this chapter, I didn't read all the verses and you might not have picked it up, but you could see in verse 10, verse 23, verse 28 through verse 30, how it talks about how people, look what it says in that same verse or verse 10 here where it says next to them, rather, not verse 10, not verse 8, Jediah, the son of Harumeph made repairs, notice this, in front of his house. He worked right near his own house. This is wonderful how Nehemiah would put people strategically and just said, if you live there, why don't you just repair that area? Do you think that guy would have did a much better job if it was right by his house? I mean, certainly this gave him, if you would, ownership, a sense of ownership. And that's so important in ministry. When God gives us a responsibility, we don't take over. It's the Lord's work. We work together. We collaborate. But it's so important for us to have a sense of ownership. That God's put this in my responsibility, and I feel responsible for this, as if this was my own. You know, sometimes it's this mentality, it's for the church. It's not mine. It's like, I just bought a new couch. What about that thing? It's all brown and nasty and dirty. Let's give it to the church. You know, it's like, for me, nice. For the church, you know, it's just the church. We have to have that kind of sense of, you know, this isn't your home. This is, take ownership. There's so much more to say. I'm just going to end it with a few words at this point. You know, Nehemiah, he delegated. He wasn't a micromanager. And that's how effective work gets done in God's kingdom. That's the best way to do God's work. You know, delegate, not micromanage. These folks, they were able to work, take ownership, and Nehemiah wasn't there supervising them like a lord. He was there to equip them and then say, all right, this is God's work. Let's get this done. And they collaborated together. Some went above and beyond in the work of the Lord. You see many times where it says repair another section. They repaired another section, like in verse 11, 19, 21, 24, 27, and 30. They repaired another section. They went above and beyond. And I love those. Not everyone does, but I love it when you got those guys and those ladies in church. They go above and beyond in the work of the Lord. And it's so sad that some refuse to do the work of the Lord. And it's a sad thing, like it said in verse 5, that their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. And it's such a sad thing when people can, but they just refuse to do anything. You ask them, yeah, I'll do it. They don't show up. They're not dependable. They don't follow through. They just come, take. Now, if you feel like, Dave, are you talking to me? Nope. I'm not talking to you. I'm not thinking of anybody. You know, so I don't want you to leave here thinking, I think he meant that towards me. No. I'm just talking in general. Sometimes people get offended or they think I'm talking right to them and I'm using them as examples. If that's the case, maybe you just feel guilty. And that's something you got to take before the Lord. But no, I'm not thinking of anybody. I'm just sharing God's word and trying to do it the best that I can. Now, there's so many ways that this translates into the kingdom of God today. But next week, we'll get into more, and it's going to be good. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for how your word does encourage us in so many just practical ways. And we are so blessed and so thankful to you, God, for your word. God, we want to be those that build with courage and with unity, that we work together for the advancing of your kingdom and to do your work right here in the church that you've called us to. We want to be faithful. We want to be consistent. And so, God, I pray that you would work in us just greater compassion. Help us to be courageous in times when we're challenged. God, help us to be those that contemplate and consider and prepare for the work that you've called us to, not just jump without praying and without considering others that might be affected or how to minister to those that you've entrusted to us. And again, help us to work together in unity. And God, it's all for you. It's all for your glory, because you're worthy. You're worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's